Let's turn in the Word of God to Romans and chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We will again be reading verses 1 through 7 as we have the past couple weeks. Romans 13 and verses 1 through 7. God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful that you reveal yourself to us. We're thankful that even when we have put on in ourselves, in our own minds, false doctrine, you tear them down and you build us up in the truth. And so, Father, we pray that the same would be done this morning. You would build us up in the truth of doctrine. And grant to us understanding of your ways, that you would bless your people, and we would obey you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1, these are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. We've heard of our mediatorial king, the head of the church, who loves you, Christians, our Redeemer, our Savior, not a high priest after the order of Aaron, but Christ is the forever priest, the forever high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek being our priest and our king. Jesus, after that order, priest, king of righteousness. He is the Messiah, the prince of princes, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the ruler of rulers. And even if you remember Melchizedek's name, his second part of his name, Zedek, is that word for king. And he was a high priest. Jesus, the same. He is the high priest, king over all governments in his mediatorial dominion. Remember how we distinguished between the essential dominion and mediatorial dominion last Lord's Day. Christ and his mediatorial dominion is what we're talking about. And that foundation of all governments, the authority granted to governments is not and cannot be from anyone else or any other thing, but from the triune God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Christ executes the eternal plan of redemption and comes to the nations and calls all rulers and says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In Philippians 2, we heard also last week, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's been given the throne. In the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and rule every over every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And He put all things, the Father did, in subjection under His feet to be head over all things to the church. And so, beloved, when we come to Romans 13, we see these commands given to the children of God. They're given to all of mankind of their duty towards the civil magistrate. We see that, right? But at the same time, we see the duty of the civil magistrate towards its citizens. And so this morning we're going to investigate Christ, the mediatorial king's demands upon the civil magistrate, their duty to rule according to His commands, as verse 3 says, and being a terror not to those who practice good works, but a terror to those who practice evil. In verse 4, the civil magistrate is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so this morning we're hearing of the right duty of the civil magistrate. The right duty of the civil magistrate. We're talking about government. If you've heard about our president, senators, congressmen, you go the judges, the governors, the mayors, police officers, military, those who serve in the military. When you hear the words civil magistrate, that's who you should be thinking of. That means government. Now, where do we go to find the duty of the civil magistrate as determined by our Lord through Jesus Christ, who holds mediatorial dominion over all nations and rulers throughout all the earth and in the heavens and under the earth? Where do we go? We go to the Scriptures. Do we go to your feelings? We do not go to your feelings. Do we go to the Republican Party or the Libertarian Party or the Democratic Party or the Independent Party? You know, name whatever party you want. Do we go there? No, we do not. Do we go to the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, to find out what is true about what the civil magistrate, the government should be? No, we do not. Do we go to our founding fathers? No, we do not. We go to the Scriptures, the Word of God. And why is that? Because 2 Timothy 3:16, we already know this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Doctrine is the teaching. The teaching, the truth. The teaching, what is the duty of the civil magistrate? God tells us. And so we go there. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how are you going to be thoroughly equipped to be a voter, to be a citizen? How are you going to be thoroughly equipped to be a Christian in this nation under a civil magistrate? Well, first we need to know the civil magistrate's duty. What are they supposed to be doing? And we go to the Scriptures to find that, because God tells us. Your cultural background that influences your view of the government, your desires for government, at least as we examine the Scriptures, you ought to throw them out the window. You ought to get rid of them, and you ought to come to hear what God says about the civil magistrate, the government, and follow and obey Him in all things. We have to start all over, because as Americans, we have presuppositions about what government should be. As mostly conservative Christians, we might have thoughts about what our government ought to be. Or if you're liberal Christian, you have thoughts about what our government should be. And all of us are different. And all of us, if we start at those places, are wrong. We're already wrong if we start there. We have to start with the Scriptures. And so what is the duty of the civil magistrate? The first and primary duty of any government in all the earth, in all times, is what we've already heard. It's the same for you as a Christian, as a person here, it's the same for you to acknowledge Christ as King. You are to come unto Christ. You are to pledge allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. And so to the government, Psalm 2, and many other passages we heard in the last couple weeks. Psalm 2 says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth." There he's addressing all things of the government, everything about government. Kings, judges, governors, everybody. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Right? He's talking to the judges. He's talking to the kings, the presidents, the governors, the congressmen, the mayors. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," Jesus. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Right? Already challenging many here who think Constitution is King. Constitution is not King. Constitution is wrong. And it's a failure in accordance with the Scriptures in many ways. And we're going to investigate that later on, but not today. People have freedom of religion, you might say. No, they do not. You do not have the freedom to worship however you want. You have the freedom to worship in Christ and Christ alone, according to His Word. That's the freedom you have, away from slavery of all the other false worships. That's freedom of religion. But you do not have freedom of religion in accordance with America, of how America talks about it. Even our governing leaders, they don't. They do not have the freedom to say that we do. They do not have the freedom to say they have it. Who are they? Most of them are slaves. Because they've not turned to Christ. They've not bowed the knee to Him. They are slaves to their father, who's the devil. It says there in Psalm 2 that those governing leaders who don't kiss the Son, who don't bow before Him and submit to Christ as the King, that is to honor and serve Christ, to pledge allegiance to Christ, that God is angry. Christ is angry at those who do not, who are governing leaders. And so the same that makes Him angry is to make us angry. We ought to have a righteous anger towards our leaders who have not bowed the knee to Christ. And that is the vast majority of them. We should weep over rebellious leaders. And the proof is always in the pudding, right? And so not only have we seen it going through Chronicles, it's not just we think about the Scriptures generally and we say that. We think as we've gone through all of Chronicles, of those kings, those rulers, even the leaders, when they did not submit to the Lord in His essential dominion, the triune God, when they did not submit to the Lord, what happened to them? They and the people were led into wickedness and sin. And every single time they were judged. Every single time. And as we think of this, James Renick Wilson, a father of our denomination early on, he said, "When rulers refuse to hear, so will the people generally." That's exactly the example we saw as we went through Chronicles. So you go through the whole Old Testament, that's what you see as our example, isn't it? The king goes off, does what he wants, rebelling against the Lord. And the people often, most of them, vast majority of them, follow his example. The priests followed their example. The Levites followed their example. And those leaders in the temple, they became lax in the temple, didn't they? And their worship, they committed idolatry, being led into it by their leaders, even their governing leaders. Wilson says, "When the king who occupied the throne of Israel was an idolater, the people followed him. Hence, it is not in the nature of human society that when the government dishonors the crown of Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the people will walk according to his laws." In other words, generally people will not follow Christ when the government dishonors him. The people will not follow Christ when the government dishonors Christ. And we go to the Old Testament. You might ask why we're going to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament lays down the principle to honor the Lord. That governments are to honor and submit to the Lord in everything. And how many times, due to their lack of honor, lack of submission, lack of service to the Lord, when those same nations, how many times were those same nations judged? Every single time. That's the example we're given throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. The Old Testament requirements and principles show us what we ought to expect from Christ's reign as mediatorial king. Because here are those other kings in the Old Testament. They were to honor the Lord in His essential dominion. And Christ has been sent on God's behalf, right? To carry out His plan. And He's now reigning over all. All governments are still to do what? To honor God. And they do so through honoring Christ today. And we remember, as we look at the Old Testament, and we think about those various passages, that our God does not change. He does not change. Governments are always to honor and always have been, always are supposed to and always should have been honoring the Lord. And swearing allegiance to Him and bowing the knee to Him. That's the forever truth, isn't it, of what we find in the Psalm. Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 102, as we'll hear in a little bit. And so not only must kings and rulers and all in authority, all governing officials, individually and personally, when they're at their homes, of course they are to pledge allegiance and honor Messiah the Prince and serve Him, but they must do so also as kings. They must do so as judges. They must do so as governors in their official governing capacity, in their office that they hold. They are to honor Christ. They must acknowledge Christ, mediatorial king, because it is by Christ that Proverbs 8:15 and following, by Him, it says, by Him kings reign and rulers decree justice. Princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Very similar language to Romans 13. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And if that is true, and Christ tells us in Matthew 28:18, that all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth, and that God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, and that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in the heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. And if you went home and read 1 Corinthians 15 last week, like I encouraged you to do, it reveals not only all of those things, it also gives us the one exception of who is not under the footstool of Jesus Christ. All things are put under His feet by the Father. There's one exception to that, all things. And we learn it there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, that it is God who is the exception. And if that's true, then everybody's under His authority except God. That He's been set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He is to rule in the midst of His enemies, we heard last week. And as we continue and have heard, that king and judges of the earth are commanded to kiss the Son, Psalm 2, whom God has anointed. So then, what are they supposed to do? Surely, then, as we've heard, all these governing authorities must swear allegiance to Christ. As one theologian said, Christ, who possesses as mediator such a title to absolute and universal lordship over the nations, when Christ was given all authority over all nations and rulers by necessity, then there is upon all rulers and all nations an obligation to acknowledge Him explicitly as their sovereign. Explicitly acknowledge Jesus as King. And this is what we call national covenanting. That's why we pray sometimes that our nation would make covenant with our Lord. National covenanting. When the nation, we think in Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was redeemed out of the land of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai. And they had the covenant there proclaimed to them by the Lord. And what did the nation do? Exodus 19, verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they said. Everybody said that. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Israel, there being an example of a nation that all other nations are to follow. To engage in being the Lord's and obeying His commandments. All nations should subject themselves to Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that Israel is our example in this case? Knowing sometimes there are also bad examples to us, a bad example to us, as well as some might say, oh, how do we know this isn't merely just describing what happened to Israel and what Israel did and that it's not prescriptive upon us, that is, it's not commanded or it's not our example to us, it's rather just a description, that's what Israel did. Beloved, we know the answer to that because He's been given the nations as His inheritance. And the ends of the earth as His possession. He's the governor among the nations. Psalm 72, verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before Him. All kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. That's the promise of God. And in all of Scripture, what nation is the example of this? It's Israel. Alone in the Scriptures, the nation of Israel, they covenanted with the Lord. They honored Him. They submitted to Him. They served Him. And our God does not change. If He required it for Israel, which Israel was an example to all other nations, then that doesn't change for us in all nations today. Psalm 102 says, though the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth Your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in His glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. When the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms, to serve the Lord, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Israel bowed the knee to the Lord as His servants, and so after their example, so other nations and kings shall follow. They shall fear and serve the name of the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, all for His glory, as Israel did. And what a great promise we have. And all that we've already heard, because then Revelation 11, verse 15 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the prophecy of this is in Isaiah 19, verse 18. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. You think of the land of Egypt, that imagery you should have in your mind about Egypt from what you know about throughout the Scriptures of Egypt, a pagan land, a pagan nation. And there it says, of six of the cities in Egypt, five would serve the Lord. And they would use the language of Canaan. What's the language of Canaan? The language of Canaan is that language of national subjection to the Lord. They will swear, it says they will swear by the Lord of hosts. Language of covenant obedience to Christ. A few verses later, in Isaiah 19, it says, then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. These pagan people, once pagan people, the vast majority of them will come and bow the knee to Christ and they will serve Him. And they will make a vow to him, a covenant, and perform it. And they'll do so only in and through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 62, verse 4, speaks of lands that will be married to God, surrendered to him. And how will that come about? But by covenant. I asked this in earlier today. I asked about a covenant to the children. What is a covenant? Some of you might not know. A covenant is a contract, a promise. Nations by rulers and governments will promise to be the Lord's. Will make a contract, a covenant, to be His. And that's, as we think of all of that, then we should be, as God's people, we should be longing, all of us longing and praying and pleading, that each nation, our nation, would crown Christ as Lord of all. In other words, that they would acknowledge, our nation would acknowledge the truth that He is their King and our King. And one theologian expressed his desire. He said that the voice of piety in the bosom of every lover of the Lord Jesus Christ will joyfully and spontaneously accord, quote, "Let the nations crown Jesus Lord of all." Every nation must covenant with Christ, acknowledge Him as their Savior and Sovereign. They must covenant with Him. They must commit themselves to obey Him and submit to Him and honor Him and cherish Him and serve Him, just as a subject does to their king. Well, what if nations do not covenant with Christ to honor Him and serve Him like our nation has not done? Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." What does that imply? It implies that nations are to acknowledge God, serve God, honor God, serve God, fear God. But if they don't, then hell is coming. Judgment is coming upon them, upon all nations who do not serve the Lord, who do forget Him, who don't kiss the Son. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries." Psalm 76, verses 11 and 12. "Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around Him bring presents to Him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth." And that is talking about what? So talking about governing authorities. That's the command to them. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Make a covenant. Promise. And keep it. And Matthew Henry says that making of the vows is taking an oath of allegiance to the King of Kings. All subjects of the sovereign King Jesus are to bind their souls with a vow to Him. Even the titles of Jesus Christ declare that. That that's true. Because the titles of Christ are what? King of Kings. He's the King over all the little kings of all the nations. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the God of all the little gods. Judge of all judges. Prince of all princes. Ruler of all rulers. You want to know why there is a judgment in our land and in so many nations this day throughout the world? It is because they have not bowed and sworn allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. This is all for Christ's crown, His glory. And as the children of God, we must continually insist upon the crown rights of King Jesus. We are, as His children, to call these governing leaders, call these governing authorities, the civil magistrate, call them to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King. Our denomination should be calling upon the civil magistrate, the governor, the president, as they used to do and have failed to do in our day, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and submit unto Him and His Word. But we have failed in this. All nations must covenant and make their allegiance with Christ. They must promise to be His. That's the first and primary duty. Another duty that we begin this morning is for all nations, all rulers, is that they are bound to recognize the Word of God as the supreme law of the nation and to be the standard of all legislation. And some of you might think that will never happen. But we don't remember. We don't practice. We don't live our lives based upon what we think might happen or not happen. We base our lives and how we live based upon the truth of God's Word. Doctrine comes before practice. Right? We always need to remember that. Doctrine comes before practice. If the governing rulers of nations are not bound by the law of God, then if they're not bound, if God has not bound them by it, then they can do whatever they want and not sin. You ever thought of that? There would be no sin on their part to act contrary to the Bible. If they're not bound by it, then they can do whatever they want. They can act contrary to Christ if they're not bound by the law of God. When they serve in their governing office, they can make laws that are contrary to God's Word and not be held accountable. Or are those judges and legislators and local governors, are they not in sin when they allow the murder of children? When they allow homosexuality to run rampant? Which, as you see, has caused great destruction in our nation, and you see it especially today. And you know they're in great sin. Is it not sin for your government or any other government to decide whether national or local, to decide that businesses can be open on the Lord's Day? You know it's a great sin, especially if you're older, because you saw it when there used to be those Sabbath laws. And when the businesses were not open on the Lord's Day. And now because the government says, yeah, you can be open on the Lord's Day. Local governments, you can be open on the Lord's Day. You can work and people who are forgetting the Lord's Day, now they're going in, they're buying stuff, they're living accordingly. And you see now the destruction has been brought upon our nation because of it. This is why it's important for all of us to know that Christ is mediatorial king, is king over all nations and rulers, because they must come now and obey and submit to Him. What is the standard of their submission unto Him? What is the standard of their obedience to Him? What is the standard of their rule over others? Well, we have it in our passage. It's more clear in other passages, but here it says, rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works. Well, what's good? God is good. And God teaches us what is good. They're supposed to be a terror to evil. Well, how do you know good from evil? There's some of it you can learn in the law of nature. You go outside and most people think, well, murder's wrong. Yeah. But then they also go around and murder kids. And you see attacks being allowed and riots where they're attacking people and police officers and whatnot. And they're okay with that. What determines good and evil? Who determines good and evil? Where do we find the revelation of the eternal and unchanging principles of righteousness, which are contained in the law of nature, out there? You can see it in nature. We find them in the Scripture. The Word of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And even by the law of nature, we know that this is true. That all governors and all leaders are under the rule and the Word of God, the law of God. How do we know this? When you think of a king, you think of maybe one of the kings in Scripture, not necessarily those from Israel. Think of Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. Think of a king, any ruler. When the government says, this is the law, and the king speaks and he says, this is law, and it's written down by scribes, it's written down by clerks or whatever, and it's made known to the people, and they are to do what? Obey. The subjects obey the ruler, right? Obey what? They obey the word of the king. They obey the word of the ruler. Does the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, have a law? Does he have a word? Has he spoken a word to which we must obey, to which earthly kings and rulers must obey and submit and serve in accordance with? Of course he has. It's the scriptures. It's the all-sufficient and perfect, all-sufficient for every area of life, for faith in life, and the word of God. And next week, Lord willing, we'll continue considering the right duty of the civil magistrate and this second duty of the standard that Christ has for nations and rulers to live and rule by, that is the Bible. But we remember that Christ, as our King, demands nations to covenant with Him, bow the knee to Him, serve Him. That's required for nations. That's required for all rulers. For each of us here today, it is no different. We're all called, even you. Even you. All of us are called to submit unto Him in all things, to turn from your sin and to turn in faith and full allegiance unto Him. And that's why we have in our denomination that little motto, for Christ's crown and covenant. And so bow the knee. Humble yourselves before Him who is the King of Kings. And believe on Christ to rescue you from the great judgments that will come upon this nation unless they covenant to be with Christ. Promise to be His and serve Him the rest of your life. That's the duty of civil leaders too. And we give praise to the Lord for our Redeemer, King Jesus Christ, who reigns over them all. Let's pray. Father, what a great comfort we have knowing that Christ reigns over our governing authorities, our higher authorities, higher powers. Because we look out at government, whether one party or another, the vast majority of our government, governing authorities, rebel against You. They might even play lip service to the name of Jesus Christ. But really, they hate You and rebel against You, and they would never, ever think to put Your word upon their lips unless they're trying to gain something by it, because they're politicians. Now, Father, we pray that You would humble them, You would bring them to bow the knee to Jesus Christ in all things. You would save them from their sins, and so send Your Spirit, and You would cause them to rule and live and act and punish as they're supposed to punish at times, according to Your word alone. The word of King Christ, King Jesus, and it is for His crown and His covenant that we gather today in worship. We pray that it would be for His crown that they would covenant with You and not be judged, and that we would be spared from this judgment, ourselves and our children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.